Good to see you in church in the morning. For the children, you may go to your classes. Thank you very much. All right. This morning, I'm going to speak on a very solemn message, as you can see the title on the slide, The Reality of Heaven and Hell. And the text is taken from Luke chapter 16, 19, verse 19 to verse 31. And also I will read from Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to verse 15. First, let us go to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sore, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell down from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, and that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to verse 15. And this is the great white throne judgment. Verse 11 says, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and the Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then the dead and the Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, this is a very solemn passage that I'm preaching from today. So I ask for your help, your anointing, to speak your word with love and in your grace. The message is not meant to frighten people, but it's meant to warn them of the reality of heaven and hell. So I pray, Father, that you use this word in a powerful way, that you will deposit it within every hearer that is in this sanctuary, that when they go out, there will be this fear of the Lord, And they will not, they will guard themselves against every deception coming from other voices, which is not from you. So I pray, Father, Lord, that you will put a shield around everyone that is here, that none of them, Lord, will shipwreck their faith. None of them will give up their faith in you, because our faith in you is extremely precious. And I pray that everyone in this house will end well and strong, and that we will receive good word from you when we see you in heaven, that we are the good and faithful servant and enter into your glory. So I ask for your help, and I ask for the powerful conviction to come upon the hearts of the hearer, that they know that heaven and hell, they are real. In Jesus' most mighty name I pray. Amen. Now, when I was praying and pondering over last week what I should speak today, this Sunday, I was led to this topic of interest that was expressed by one of the respondents in our recent seminar planning survey. And for some of the topics that are being written there, expressed there, we'll get the external speaker to cover them. But for some others, many others, I would personally cover them this year and next year. And if it cannot finish, then the year after. And of the many surveys that we received, one of the topic that was expressed, topic of interest that was expressed, is what will life be in heaven? What will life be in heaven? Now, it would be incomplete for me if I just speak on heaven without speaking about hell. And therefore, this morning I'd like to entitle my sermon, The Reality of Heaven and Hell. Today is part one, I will cover hell. And next week is part two, I will cover on heaven. The reason for this particular sequence is not random, but I believe that I want to end on a positive note, and that is heaven. And therefore, I start with hell, and I want to end with heaven. Now, we all know that one day, sooner or later, we are going to face our last enemy called death. And life after death is a subject, is a topic, is the most controversial topic of discussion that one can have with anybody. And this is because if God does not reveal to us, does not tell us, we will not know for sure what will happen to mankind after they die. So fortunately for us as believer, as Christian in Christ Jesus, you know, God has revealed it to us very clearly in the scripture, in the Bible, what happened to us after death. Now, however, for those unbelievers, they will have other views, obviously. So the question is, whom do we believe? Now, obviously for us as Christian, we believe the accounts of the Bible. But I understand that for young believers, those people who are going through perhaps university and perhaps even young adults, and when we hear of other views from your non-Christian friend, or you may learn some of the other views in the universities, your faith in God and in the Bible may be shaken at times. Now, this is only to be expected because the enemy of your soul, the devil, will always deceive you, try to deceive you, try to shipwreck your faith in Christ Jesus. And the devil knows that he and his fallen angels will all eventually end up in this eternal lake of fire. And because the devil's nature is so evil and he's so devious, he wants to bring as many people along with him to the eternal lake of fire through his deception. Now, that is why he is spreading lots of lies to derail people from believing the word of God in the Bible. And you may ask this question for many young ones. He says, how can we tell for sure that whether what Jesus say is true? Now, I want to remind you and I want to answer you in a very simple way. You may have heard this before, but that's very, very important. I want to say that you can 100% trust Jesus, what he said, because he is the Son of God who is from heaven. Now, just think for a moment about this person, Jesus. He is no ordinary person. Now Jesus in history, he did not vie for military power or conquest, but yet his simple and powerful message of love and forgiveness on the cross conquered the hearts of millions from all nations of the world. Now he did not run for political office, but yet his power and authority is everlasting from generation to generation. And every generation, millions of worshippers, and now into the billions, worship him. They come to the church and they worship him as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. Jesus never wrote any book, or he has never composed any song. Yet more songs and books have been sung, or rather more songs have been sung and more books have been written about him than anyone else who has ever lived or will ever live. Whether you love him or whether you hate him or resist him, we must all be honest and agree that he is the most important and most influential man that ever lived on planet Earth. In all of human history, no one has come close to impacting the world like Jesus Christ. Whether you like him or not, the fact that he defines time, A.D. and B.C. And today is year 2015, September the 20th. It means that it is 2015 years, 9 months and 20 days after Christ. Every moment, every minute, every second, we reference Christ. Every person given a date of birth, born on this planet Earth, reference Christ. And only Christ and no other person can take this special honor and this unique honor. And this only shows that God of the Bible is the true and almighty God. And he is God, the creator of time and space. And only God can orchestrate this to happen, making Jesus Christ to be the center of reference of time. Therefore, from all this, we can be 100% conclusive and sure that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And he is the Son of God who came from heaven. And number one important conclusion is Jesus' teaching on salvation, heaven and earth, is absolutely true. And if any other man on planet Earth teaches anything, however intellectual and however convincing, but if they are contradictory to Jesus' teaching, then they are all liars. Now, who are these people? Whether they are great philosophers or whether they are great teachers, who are they to have the audacity to teach on heaven and hell? They are no gods, neither have they come from heaven. And without going into the intricacy, I want to just summarize at this point from the opening passages that we have just read, Luke chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 20, essentially what it says. What it says that the minute a person dies, the person's spirit will leave his or her body. And then for a true believer in Christ Jesus, their spirit will go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. And there are one or two scriptures that are given there. But for an unbeliever in Christ, those who don't believe Jesus Christ for what he has done for them, their spirit will go to hell or Hades to be tormented forever and ever. And there is no destination in between. You are either in heaven or you are in hell forever and ever. And a person's future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable thereafter. And after I finish my sermon on heaven and hell, I believe that if we are wise, we would take our spiritual life very seriously to make doubly sure that our election is sure. Now, for those who wish to hear some scientific evidence to the presence of hell, I happen to find a short story and a short account for you. Now, there was a report in a newspaper in Finland in many years ago. And he says that in the year 2007, there was a person by the name of Dr. Azzaco, A-Z-Z-C-O-V. I give you the proper spelling. And he led a geological team to drill a hole in the remote part of Siberia. I'm not too sure what they're drilling, whether oil or other stuff, I'm not too sure. But they drill a hole in the remote part of Siberia. And when they hit a depth of 14.4 kilometers, the drill suddenly began to rotate wildly. And so indicated that they had reached a large empty pocket or cavern. And then the thermometer then show a dramatic increase, what they call in temperature, to 1,100 centigrade. Then they lower a super sensitive microphone down to detect the sound of the plate movement down the shaft. But instead of hearing the plate movement, they hear human voices screaming in pain and in agony. Now, at first, they thought that the sound was coming from their own equipment. But when they did a further check, their worst suspicions were confirmed. And the scream were the background of voices of thousands of human beings in pain and in agony. And after this ghastly discovery, about half of the scientists quit because of their fear. And then the drilling project had to be aborted. And Dr. Azzaco then added, and he said that hopefully that which is down there will stay down there. Now, because hell is real, God is contending for your soul so that you don't end up there. Now, obviously, the devil is not going to sit around doing nothing. He's going to come up with some strategy in psychological warfare to remove the reality and the fear of hell. Now, how does he do that? Now, the devil, your enemy, is sowing thoughts and he is influencing people, influencing the minds of the people to carry out his strategy, both outside and within the church. And so, first strategy, outside the church, the devil will try to eradicate the emotive content of hell through trivialization. And how does he accomplish this? He accomplishes it by one, blasphemy, and two, jokes and comedy. Now, as a result, it is very ironic that the word hell itself is far more used in the outside world than within the church. Now, let's talk about blasphemy, his first strategy. Now, swear words like go to hell, curses like I damn you, or phrases what the hell, are commonly swear words or phrases used often outside the church. The frequent use of such blasphemous words or phrases that is spoken over time will breed what they call over familiarity. And hell has been trivialized to the extent that the reality and the fear of it has been cast out. And people do not even pause now to give a serious thought to it. And they don't ask questions like, is hell a reality for some people after death? If so, who goes there? Who decides and on what basis? And so what will happen to me after I die? So they don't even, you know, think about this question. They always use such words, but they don't just pause and reflect on these things. The second strategy by the devil is he uses, or rather he influences people. He's promoting these values of jokes, using jokes and comedy, you know, to ridicule people. And so hell is being trivialized in our day through jokes and comedy. And because laughter is the best defense mechanism to shake off fear. And jokes are used to mock some Christian belief like hell. And they literally laugh it off. And I can share with you, when I was a young Christian working in an office, have to face a particular manager in a project, and I interact with him quite often, and he knows I'm a Christian, and he literally wants to mock me with some jokes. And so he cracked a joke saying that if all the unrepentant, sexy, seductive and promiscuous girl end up in hell, then he said that he would rather go to hell to enjoy them, have fun and have sex with them, than to be a Christian ending up in a boring place in heaven. He was mocking me. Now, obviously, he did not know the severity of what he was talking about. And certainly, I hope he has become a Christian now and that he will not end up there. So you can see the evil one, you know, can debase the reality of hell. And over time, through trivialization, apprehension is reduced and fear is removed. And in fact, for some, over-familiarity breeds contempt. Now, what about the strategy that he adopts inside the church? The first strategy that he tried to influence, you know, pastors, or just sow all these thoughts into the pastors, is try to make them avoid the word or the subject of hell. Now, ironically, while the world outside will talk as much to trivialize about hell, they talk so much about hell, but the church talks too little or doesn't want to talk about it. Now, for those ministers within the church, there are many who try to restrain themselves to talk about this for the fear of offending people. And therefore, they choose to avoid the mention of this word or this subject altogether. Therefore, the word hell is rarely mentioned because the subject is considered taboo. And many seeker-sensitive churches and pastors only like to preach about heaven, but not hell. And this modern world seeks pleasure and material gain. And there are already enough trouble and challenges to cope out there in the here and now. And why talk about something that is distant, of distant worry now? And it will obviously not attract the people. Now, however, forgetting about hell neither abolishes it, nor does it save anyone from going there. If there is a place and a risk of going there, it is an act of love, both to warn the people and to tell them how to escape such a fate. Of all the teaching, this may be the most offensive and the least acceptable of all the Christian doctrines and teaching. Better to face the truth even if it is unpleasant and hurts. And there can be no further or final comfort in delusion. And when we read the Bible carefully and in context, the surprising observation is that Jesus' warning about hell will rarely aim at the unbelievers. Instead, his teaching about hell were directed at the believers, his disciple. And occasionally, he aimed at the religious hypocrites, like the scribe and the Pharisee, who they think they are saved, but they were not. And so in this modern society equivalent, Jesus would direct this message about hell to the church leaders and the churchgoers like you and me. So the context seems to have been totally overlooked even by the ministers who preach about hell. The implication is very disturbing. To those who thought, once saved, you are always saved. Now, this phrase is never found anywhere in the Bible. And I'm convinced that the teaching of this neglected truth is vital to the health of the church. Now, I'm fully aware that the gospel is all about good news. But don't forget, it is good news because the status quo of all the men who does nothing about the life was bad news about damnation and hellfire. If you don't talk about it, they don't know. And therefore, mankind need to know where they are or what they are saved from. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in His great love and mercy, has done everything to save us from this dreadful fate of hellfire. And so, the second strategy that the evil one will adopt is he's trying to, you know, sow distorts liberal views into the mindset of some of these ministers. And so for other ministers, they hold a very liberal and a very accommodating view of hell. The main reason is this. He says that if God is a God of love, He cannot possibly send people to hell. Now the problem with this argument is God's attribute of love is taken at the total expense of the other attributes of holiness and justice. And they are trying to make God what they want Him to be rather than look at the full counsel of God through the Bible. They are trying to tell God that I'm more loving and more compassionate than you are because I wouldn't send anyone to hell. But let's look at their argument to see whether there is any validity. And so the first teaching coming from this liberal is we call it the universalism view number one. Essentially what it says is everyone will be saved is a matter of time, sooner or later. And the scripture basis that they use is Titus chapter 2 verse 11. And this verse says that for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And therefore, they say that someday everyone will go to heaven. Even if they end up in hell, it is only temporary. And there will still be a number of opportunities available in hell for them to repent. Now, the argument here is extremely weak. We cannot loosely interpret this verse, salvation has appeared to all men, to mean that all will be saved eventually. Now, though God desires all men to be saved, but He has made it available to all, but men still have to make a choice to believe Jesus Christ. Now we all know John 3:16. What? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what is an action required from us? Whoever believes in Him. You need to make the decision and the choice to believe in Him and to receive the salvation. And so that is the great error from the liberal. And then obviously we have Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 to refute what they say. Now Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, for it is appointed for men to die once, and then after this the judgment. It is not after this there will be another chance. No, after this the fate is sealed. There's a judgment whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. This means that there is no more second chance, brothers and sisters. So don't be deceived by this particular teaching. Now the variation of this teaching is universalism view number two. Essentially what it says is everyone is already saved. And they even can use scripture like Romans chapter 5 verse 18. It says that therefore, as through one man offense, that is Adam and Eve, right? One man's offense, Adam. It says judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. But then even so, through one man righteous act, that means Jesus Christ on the cross, he says the free gift came to all men. They emphasize resulting in the justification of life. That was their argument. They say everybody is already saved due to the death of Christ. Now, again, this is not the right interpretation because the New Testament consistently divides human race into two categories. You read the two opening passages, we all know. People either believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ or otherwise. Again, as I said, salvation is a gift and they have to receive that particular gift to be saved. And no, God is not going to force it down the throat. God is not going to impose it on their free will. And from their decision, they are either saved or they are lost. They will either go to heaven or they go to hell. Now, of course, this polarization may be politically incorrect and deeply offensive to the people out there, to the modern world, but it is clearly the teaching of the Bible. Strategy C, adopted by the enemy. He promotes this idea of annihilation. What annihilation means that people who die, they go to hell, but they either sleep or they cease to exist. Now, once they say an unbeliever die, they go into a deep sleep and go to into oblivion. That means they cease to exist altogether. Now, is this true? Now, the opening passage we read, Jesus' teaching on Luke chapter 16, refute this theory straight away. He says that the rich man goes to a place of torment immediately after death. He is not going into oblivion. Now, another variation of annihilation says that unbelievers are only tormented between death and then the great white throne judgment, which comes later. I'm going to explain this later on. Now, so which means that they only suffer over a period of time. Essentially, that's what they are teaching. But after they have been resurrected at the great white throne judgment, they go into oblivion. Alright, so that is their teaching. So there is still a final escape from this torment. Now, though many of these liberals come up with this so-called comforting views and try to support their argument with one or two of these verses through misinterpretation, but if you closely examine all of these verses together with other Bible verses, they do not stand up to the full scrutiny of the Bible. And in fact, you read Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 to 11. You read Revelation chapter 20, that we just read, verse 10 to verse 15. Those unbelievers will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And he says that in Revelation 19, or 14 rather, he says the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever. And he says there is no rest for them. No rest for them. So they are clearly not annihilated. And so if hell is real, how does hell look like? Now, in fact, most of the teaching on hell come from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus himself is the prime, if not the sole knowledge of our knowledge of hell. And because most of us have not visited hell, and Jesus used an earthly picture as a metaphor to illustrate and to give a glimpse of what hell is like. And he used the word Gehenna. Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is actually in Israel, Hinnom Valley. And most of the time, the word Gehenna in Greek, when it is translated in the English Bible, it is given the word hell. Now, Gehenna is a geographical location. It's a deep gorge in the southwest part of the city of Jerusalem. Now, the valley, this particular valley has a very sinister history. And at one stage of the Israel history, it became a center of idolatrous worship of their idol called Molech. And they sacrificed live infant in their gruesome rituals. And later, during Jesus' time, this valley became the city garbage dump, garbage tip. And all the sewage and the rubbish of the large city were all thrown into this place called Gehenna. Now, so it became the city rubbish dump. Now, the waste was kept down in two ways. And first, by incineration, by fire of what was combustible. And the way, second way it was kept down was through ingestion by the worms of what was digestible. And so that's why Jesus used this term in Mark chapter 9 and verse 44. He says that hell is where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's why he used that the terms. And then also in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he says, it's an everlasting fireplace prepared for the devil and his angel. And therefore, this is not a temporary place of fire, but everlasting fire. And it is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, for all those who believe the lies of the devil and fall into his lies and deception, unfortunately, most of them will also follow him there. And so, hell is a place of extreme torment and discomfort. And those are the scriptures out there. Luke chapter 16, Mark 9, verse 44, and Mark chapter 25, verse 41. So hell is a real place for the devil and all the fallen angels and those who want to follow him, those who want to join the kingdom of darkness. And it is an extremely hot place. It's a place of intense torment and discomfort. And so it is a very thirsty and a smelly place because there were brimstone and sulfur. They are the basic ingredient of the many bad odors, especially those associated with decay. And so second thing is, it's a place of severe mental depression. And Jesus described it often as the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this phrase combined two different emotions, sorrow and anger. And so it is a state of unending anguish and sadness. It is a place of gloom and doom. And to know what might have been and now can never be. And so it is a very, very dark place. And you can never see any sunlight or any blue sky forever and ever. And the third thing is the place of second death and mortal depravity. And if you look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it talks about second death. Now I want to just pause for a moment and explain it with a diagram of what do you mean by second death. Because people may be confused. So can I have the one more click for the slide, please? Now this is a diagram. This is a timeline from Adam and Eve right through to the time where Jesus will comes again in Revelation chapter 19. And so in between Jesus coming was in the year he came there about the year 0, and he died on the cross the year 30. So it was his first coming. And from the time of Adam and Eve, all unbelievers, when they die, that is their first death. They all end up, they go down, and they all end up unbelievers in God, in a place called hell, and that was recorded in Luke chapter 16. So this is the present hell. It's a place of torment for the unsaved. Now the time from Adam and Eve to Jesus on the cross, all believers go down to this place called Abraham's bosom. And this is insulated from torment. It is a temporary place to house Old Testament saints until the cross. And after the cross, all the saints, all the believers, they all go, their spirit go to heaven. And from the time of the cross till now, every believer when they die, they go to ascend to heaven. So that is a slight difference between Old Testament saints and people like us. Now let's just focus on unbelievers. And so the time will come when Jesus will come the second time. And his coming is very near. And after his second coming, we'll have a millennium in chapter 20. Recorded, he will rule on earth for 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, one more click please. We are going to have what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. One more click, please. Thank you. Does it not come up? Yeah. So you are going to have a Great White Throne Judgment. And then what happened is all the dead unbelievers, they will all be resurrected from the dead, so to speak. But they will not put on a glorified body. It will be the Bible did not describe what type of body, but they will have a body. Unlike us who will have a glorified body which will not have sinned and will not die, so on and so forth. And they will be judged. And we just read chapter 21 from verse 8, it talks about Great White Throne Judgment. And they will be judged according to the works. And all of them, one more click, will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. So this place at some time will become large, hell will be enlarged to become a huge ball, and become an eternal lake of fire. And they will be all thrown. One more clip, please. After the great white throne judgment on those unbelievers, depending on the works that they do, they will all be thrown into this eternal lake of fire. And that is why this is called the second death. And in this particular great white throne judgment, they will have a body. That means they will be embodied, but not a glorified body. And they will all end up here in the eternal lake of fire. So I hope this diagram has made it very, very clear. And so in Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerer, idolaters, and all liars, he says, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so here, with this diagram, I hope now it provides clarity what second death is all about. And so, death is eternal separation from God, and to be in a place called hell. And the absence of God is matched in horror by the presence of Satan, which is the source of all evil. And millions of dark angels and fallen angels will pollute the atmosphere with their foul thought and with their foul words and deeds. And so the absence of every virtue will be matched by the presence of every vices. And all the wicked, all the perverts, and all the hardcore criminal who are non-repentant, who practices all kinds of abominable things, are isolated and left to face their own kind in the hell. And hell means to be totally separated from God and all the goodness of which God is the sole source. And so the fourth thing is, hell is a place of desolation. Now, hell may be a crowded place, but at the same time, it is desperately lonely. Now, in what way? Because there is a total absence of love, joy, peace, and kindness, and sympathy. Everybody scream, and they swear, and they curse at each other. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, the passage that we read, he's all alone in agony, with no one around whom he can appeal for pity or help. And so, for the next few moments, I'm going to share with you snippets of stories from some people who have visited hell, and then they came back with some of the testimony to say how hell is like, what hell is like. Now, for those who are interested in the source, one main source is taken from the seven youth from Colombia. And the ministry that published this is International Ministry Lights of the Nations. Now, you can go and Google it and find out for yourself. Now, because this is not from the scripture, and sometimes it can be a kind of, the testimony can be supported by the scripture. So I want to qualify this, that though their most account are likely to be true account, we cannot be very dogmatic about them. Only when it is backed up by the scripture, we can kind of believe. So this is the approach that I take. And so, the first thing that they observe is they are grotesque creatures in hell. And some people saw big grotesque creatures flying in hell. And when they flew down trying to consume some of the people in hell that is walking along the paths of hell. And then they will vomit them out. And then this person is tormented when this takes place. And then the torment is repeated many, many times. But it can never obliterate the person. And then the second thing is there are beasts in the chamber. And many of the people were locked up in a particular in the chamber, and there were beasts present in the chamber to gain pleasure by tormenting the person inside, tearing them into pieces over and over again. As I said, you know, Even though they are tormented, but it can never obliterate the person. And the third thing is, there are worms on their body. And there is a kind of worm for every kind of sin. Now, the scripture backing, the best that I can get is Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. Essentially, is every kind of sin will receive a different kind of worms. And these worms will latch on them, and then they will chew on them and with a burning fire sensation. And it will penetrate the skin and will move in and out of the empty socket, mouth and ears. And then the pain that is inflicted is not localized, but there will be pain on the whole being. And then the fourth thing is this. They are full of falsehood and opposites. What do I mean by that? Now, hell is full of counterfeit. For example, there may be flowers along the road of hell. But when one picks up the flower, those flowers expel a terrible and a stinking odor of hydrogen sulfide instead of nice fragrance. So generally speaking, if you want to generalize, whatever equivalent that you may of any pleasant things that you can find on planet Earth, there will be a counterfeit equivalent in hell. But they will be totally opposite. They will be totally very unpleasant and they will be very distasteful. And then the fifth thing is sinful desire that the unbelievers have. They will continue in hell. So they will suffer instead of having pleasure. That means that for those who not make it to heaven, whatever conditions that they are in when they die, it will follow them. The best scriptural backing I can hear, I can give you is this, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 3. He says, where the tree falls, it shall be. That means whatever condition the tree falls, it shall be continue to be in that condition. And tree normally personify human being. You are trees of righteousness. They are also trees of unrighteousness. So, in other words, if they are addicted to smoking or alcohol or drugs, they will continue to be addicted to it with the exception that their desire can never be satisfied. Instead of having pleasures in those addictions, when they partake of those counterfeit in hell, they will suffer and be tormented instead of having pleasure. And so, this is what happens. And then, the sixth thing is this. When they went down hell, they observed that they are differentiation in hell. Now the scripture backing Revelation chapter 20 verse 12, Luke chapter 12, 47 to 48, and Matthew chapter 11 verse 33 to 24. Essentially, there are different compartments and degrees of punishment in hell. That means you are judged according to your deeds. How bad they are your deeds, and only God can make that perfect judgment. So, according to the testimony of this Columbia youth, who was given this privilege to visit heaven and then hell, now he came to the most terrible section of hell, where the torments happen. And then he realized that those people there, they were Christian before. They were tele-evangelists, pastors, ministers, of course, plus other ordinary Christians who once accepted the Lord Jesus before, but they led a double life. Scriptural basis, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 to verse 23. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the other translation, O King James, says, you who practice iniquities, I think, means sin. That means they are living a lifestyle of sin, but yet they call themselves Christian, and they are doing great signs and wonders in Jesus' name. And so, and also there are many scriptures in Hebrews. He says that, you know, having been saved, the Hebrews warn us, the book of Hebrews says that don't you ever trample upon the blood of Jesus. Don't you ever have contempt for the blood of Jesus. He said if the people like this, once would have become a believer, they were once a believer and become an unbeliever, reject their faith. He said their end will even be far worse for those who are ordinary unbelievers and have not received the Lord. And so this is a strong warning for every one of us. So brothers and sisters, having told you the most horrific place, what can we do to avert this place? In conclusion, I want to speak to two categories of people. First, for those who have not received the Lord Jesus. Of course, you need to receive Jesus. And this, for this purpose that He has come, to die for you, to pay the penalty of your sin on the cross. And this is so that you do not have to end up in this terrible place of hellfire. Now, you are saved by grace through faith, not of any works that you do. No amount of good works or money can save you from damnation. And you can only be saved by repentance and believing and receiving what Jesus had done for you on the cross. So we are in this category of people, unbelievers or pre-believers. You can be saved from hellfire by this means. And then for the second category of people, believers in Christ. Now, please don't believe this lie that once saved, you are always saved. Please. This is a warning for everyone. You need to make sure that you do not lead a double life. The scripture that I just gave you, God is not mocked. I know that we are all saved by grace through faith, but grace does not give you the license to live a lifestyle of sin. God forbid, Apostle Paul said, your lifestyle must progressively reflect your Christian faith. Now, I'm not talking about the periodic sins that you commit. We all commit sins periodically. And you cannot live a habitual lifestyle of sin and say that you are Christian. And so don't be a phony or don't be a fake. So you need to honestly examine your lifestyle and you need to repent and you make right with God. Now, you do not want to face God in the judgment day and to hear Him saying, I never knew you because what? Because you are workers of sin or workers of iniquity or workers of lawlessness. Now, if this is this characterizes you, you then better repent before it is too late. And also for unbelievers, it is important for you to guard your faith till you die. You must die, guard your faith till you die. You must continue to believe and don't allow anyone to hook wing or to deceive you to reject your faith in Christ Jesus, because the stake is extremely high and the consequences eternal, because there can be no returning back after you die. And you either end up in heaven forever and ever, or you end up in hell forever and ever. So I hope that this sermon, the Lord used this sermon to warn all of us, including myself, you and me, to keep us from the deception that is coming from the enemy. And I assure you, there are many. You have heard some of these things. Liberal teaching that put you off your guard and believe in all those lies. Once saved, always faith, always safe, and live a careless life. And that is, God forbid, if an accident happened to you and you found out it's not the case, you are finished. Unchangeable. The outcome is unchangeable. So never, never gamble with your life. Life is not a gamble. So, brothers and sisters, I know this morning's sermon is going to be very solemn, but it will help us to be watchful, to be alert, and to not accept all these nonsensical things from these people. Because these are from the enemies. They want to put you off guard, and you want to go and live a sinful lifestyle. And if you're caught that moment, oh goodness, I hope none of us will be caught in that situation. So, brothers and sisters, hell is very, very real. But I'm not going to end with this note. Next week, I'm going to talk about heaven. So I hope that this message has helped you. Can I get the musicians to come out? And then we're going to sing a last and closing.